Praise the Lord. So don't go see Noah. Let's grab our hymnals and stand tonight, church. And let's open up to 260. I love this hymn, one of my favorites, because the Lord Jesus is such a friend to us. He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I preached a couple Sundays ago on I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Amen? The Lord Jesus will never leave you. Once you come to him, he will never leave your side. I'm so thankful for that. Oh, what a friend. What a friend he is. We're going to sing, let's see. We're going to sing all three, praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Be seated, church. Grab your Bibles tonight and open up to the book of Jude. Anybody need a pew Bible? We've got pew Bibles right here. Praise the Lord. And as we come to tonight's message in the book of Jude, we'll cover one more verse. That'd be verse 7. And just before the message, I want to read something to you here. We're going to be looking at a fascinating topic tonight, the fallen angels. Before I get going, I want to read this to you concerning a satanic black mass. This stuff is real, folks. You don't want to mess with Ouija boards, seances, psychic mediums, or Satanists. It leads to destruction. Listen to this. Satanic black mass gets green light from U.S. City. They're welcoming them. The Catholic Archbishop of Oklahoma City has agreed to drop a lawsuit against a satanic cult that plans to perform a black mass in the city now that the cult has returned a stolen consecrated host to the church. Folks, you can't make this stuff up, man. The Satanists stole the Eucharist from the Catholic Church, and the priest made a deal with them. They can hold their black mass if they return the host. Now you got to understand something. They believe that little wafer is Jesus.
They eat him.
That's not my Jesus. They eat him. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. Amen? So they're making a cutting a deal here. An Oklahoma-based satanic group called Dogma of Angra Mainyu has, I'll pass this around afterwards, they got their own website, has leased space in the Civic Center Music Hall in Oklahoma City, which is owned and operated by the city, for a satanic black mass to be held September 21st. Okay? I tell you what, if our church was closer to this area, we'd be there picketing, right up front. The event is booked for the City Space Theater, the facility's smallest theater space, said Jennifer McClintock, public information officer for the Civic Center. She told WND, that's World Net Daily, the news, the city will not block the black mass from being held despite an uproar amongst Christian and family groups which are mobilizing to stop it. All activities during the event must abide by our local ordinances and laws, including laws that govern nudity, lewd acts, and ritual sacrifice, as well as building codes for open flames, McClintock said in the email to WND. See, that's what these people do. Nudity, lewdness, and sacrifice. They sacrifice real blood, by the way. Cats and people when they can. Oh, yeah. The stuff is real, folks. The Civic Center Music Hall, they say you can't do any of that stuff you normally do. But you can come, right? The Civic Center Music Hall is not underwriting this event in any way. Well, why are you letting them in? Nor paying for outside advertising. Individuals wishing to attend must purchase a ticket to get in. They're going to make money, the Civic Center. Okay? The Catholic tickets can be purchased online, by the way. The Catholic Archdiocese has come out strongly against the Satanist plans. It filed a lawsuit early this month to stop the cult from using a stolen consecrated host for its service, calling it a sacrilege that is offensive to all Christians. Satanists typically defile a Catholic host used to celebrate Holy Communion during their black mass services. See, they're as dumb as the Catholics. They think that wafer is Jesus too. Archbishop Paul Coakley has made repeated requests for the city's leaders to cancel the satanic ritual in a publicly funded facility. I have raised my concerns and pointed out how deeply offensive this proposed sacrilegious act is to Christians, and especially to the more than 250,000 Catholics who live in the Oklahoma area, Coakley said August 21st. Find out everything you ever wanted to know about the devil, but were too afraid to ask, in Joe Kovic's autographed bestseller, Shocked by the Bible. There's an advertisement in between. WND reported another satanic group called the Satanic Temple. Now, these guys are based in New York. They have a huge satanic temple in New York. This group, based in New York, has planned to hold a black mass on the campus of Harvard University, Massachusetts, in May. But the event was canceled after an onslaught of public outrage followed national media attention. Amen. The Archdiocese of Boston also fought the event. The Catholics are not only group The only group expressing outrage about the prospect of a black mass being held in public civic center of a Bible Belt downtown like Oklahoma City. Harry Mihet, Vice President of Legal Affairs and Chief Litigation Counsel for Liberty Counsel, said Oklahoma City should not allow its public facilities to be used by a satanic group for the sole purpose of mocking, insulting, and offending others' faiths through a lewd and lascivious ceremony. The perverted sexual deviance characteristic of a black mass. We can't go into detail, folks, what they do, okay? It's satanic. Because they're Satanists. That's what they do. The satanic, mocking, insulting, and offending other faiths through a lewd and lascivious ceremony, the perverted sexual deviance characteristic of any black mass ought to remain in the dark tombs and catacombs where it originated and should not see the light of day in a civilized society, much less on public property, he said. Warning, the following video contains content that readers may find disturbing. Yeah! It's from their website, this video that they posted on here. The TPF Student Action Network has launched an online petition urging the city to stop this event from going forward. TPF started August 13th with a goal of 50,000 petition signers and already has gone at 67,000. It has now raised the goal to 100,000. Your petition, together with many more, will be presented to the Civic Center, as well as the mayor of Oklahoma City and the governor of the good thing I'm not the mayor, governor of Oklahoma before September 21st. The site says, please spread the word to all your friends so we can stop this sacrilege. The TPF message continues. Your voice and prayers were decisive at Harvard University. Amen. The black mass there was stopped because we prayed it out. Remember? Canceled. Saint Michael won a great victory that day. Sorry, folks. And God can again. Travis Weber, director of Saint Michael, by the way, is the saint that the Catholics pray to for answered prayer. Never mind. Travis Weber, director of the Center of Religious Liberty at Family Research Council, said the event in Oklahoma City smacks of a publicity stunt. The Harvard one was canceled, and it looks like this Oklahoma one, there was once a consecrated host that was stolen and now has been returned, even if one of these did go ahead. Obviously, it's concerning, but we want to be careful about limiting the religious expression under the law, Weber said. But it's unfortunate there is an attempt. See, they got rights. Just because they worship the devil, it's their religion. They got rights. They got religious rights. It's unfortunate there is an attempt to push this with all the horrors of the world today. But you would think people would want to glorify the Lord and seek Him instead of the devil. Duh! It seems like every other day there's a school shooting and you've got an American who has traveled to Iraq to fight with ISIS. And yet this group has decided to go ahead and celebrate a black mass instead of seeking God's help. What do you think? Sound off on Oklahoma City allowing a satanic black mass in today's poll. The black mass ceremony has traditionally been performed by satanic cults to mock the Catholic Church's celebration of the Holy Eucharist. Dogma of Angra Manu clearly celebrates the destroyer, Abaddon, in its description of its beliefs on its website. It promotes itself as a religious and educational church dedicated to Angra Manu. You don't want to see this character that they worship, Angra Manu. It's on this thing. This link. Angra Mayu is seen as the destroyer. Apollyon, Abaddon. This is coming from an ancient Middle Easterner, an Indian perspective of the principle of creation through the destruction. Systems and structures must be dismantled so that life can be reborn. Weber said, as reincarnation, Weber said such views, while abhorrent, are to be pitied more than anything else. We need to remember to speak the truth in love, and this means that there is a sense of sympathy for the people who are caught up in this evil. Yet there is, you wait till the Lord comes back. There's not going to be much sympathy for them. Yet there is still the matter of speaking the truth and opposing any invitation for the devil to be involved in public events and the public square of our nation, which this is an attempt to do. Why am I reading this? Because it falls right in with tonight's message, as you're going to see. Weber said Christians can support the First Amendment right without supporting every group's message. Even legally speaking, one could argue that this is not what the founders of America had in mind when they had written the free exercise of religion into the amendment. But first and foremost, people should let their opposition be known, primarily by standing up and saying, hey, with all the problems going on in the world today, why this now? Why do we want this in our community? Oh, you're just welcoming the devil right into town. And he will take it over. You let him. TPF says it has had success with online petitions in the past. YouTube removed dozens of videos showing desecration of the Holy Eucharist thanks to TPF petition signed by 18,200 Catholics. And Notre Dame finally dropped the charges against 88 pro-lifers in part because of the more than 20,000 petitions sent to Father John Jenkins. But the city appears intent on treating these Satanists the same as any other group. The Civic Center Music Hall is a public facility, after all, which has been owned and operated by the city of Oklahoma City since 1936. Our purpose is to rent spaces for private and ticketed events, McClint Locke told WND. Any group wishing to rent space with us may do so, as long as they pay the stated rental fees and adhere to the ordinances and laws of the city of Oklahoma City and state of Oklahoma per their contract with us. No taxpayer dollars are used to underwrite these events. As a government-operated facility, we must abide by the laws of our state and of the United States. Include, God forbid you should say no to these devil worshippers and somebody bring a lawsuit against you. Put me in jail. I'm going to oppose them anyway. Now, she continued, per federal law, we cannot consider or judge the event content of groups who wish to rent our facilities. In this, we are, judge not, that you be not judged. In this, we are guided by our legal obligations as advised by our municipal counselor's office. The Archdiocese has sued the satanic cult earlier this month when the head Satanist stated publicly that he planned to conduct a full black mass, which includes the desecration and defiling of the Holy Eucharist stolen from the church. Late last week, an attorney for the Satanist group returned a consecrated host. It worked! These guys are not playing with a full deck, church. Late last week, an attorney for the Satanist group, they got their own attorney, returned the consecrated host to the Oklahoma City Archdiocese to their delight. So, no consecrated host will be used in the event. I am relieved that we have been able to secure the return of the sacred host. Folks, you cannot make this stuff up. This is what the priest said. I am relieved that we have been able to secure the return of the sacred host and that we have prevented its desecration as part of the planned satanic ritual, said Coakley in a statement. I remain, you know, the Lord must sit in heaven and just chuckle. You get a real chuckle out of this stuff. I remain concerned about the dark powers that this satanic, you better, buddy, that this satanic worship invites into our community. And it's real, and we're going to see tonight. And the spiritual danger that this poses to all who are involved in it, directly or indirectly. On September 21st, next month, the day in which the satanic black mass ritual is scheduled to take place, Coakley has invited the Catholic community, as well as all Christians and people of goodwill, to join him in a prayer for a Eucharist Holy Hour at 3 p.m. at St. Francis of Assisi Church. I won't go. followed by an outdoor procession and benediction. Why don't you just go and protest outside the Civic Center? Why do you got to hold your own mass? For more than 1 billion Catholics worldwide, the mass is the most sacred of religious rituals, the Archbishop said. It is the center of Catholic worship and celebrates Jesus Christ's redemption of the world by his death and resurrection. We are grateful for the gift of the Eucharist and pray that this threatened sacrilege will heighten our appreciation and deepen our faith in the Lord's Eucharist presence amongst us. With the return of, I'm glad I don't worship a wafer. With the return of the host, and an accompanying signed statement from the satanic group leader that the group no longer possesses a consecrated host, or nor will they use a consecrated host in their rituals, the Archbishop agreed to dismiss the lawsuit with prejudice. It worked. He dropped the lawsuit against the Satanists because they returned the wafer. Oh, man. I tell you, folks, it's last days. Last days. Come.
You say that they can't stop this from happening. But they said that they rent space at this public venue to anyone who will pay.
Yeah.
Their due.
Yeah.
Would you not be arrested for public nudity?
Yeah. But they've agreed not to do their normal rituals in a satanic black mass.
I thought they were going to do the whole thing.
Yeah, yeah. No, they have it written in the contract. Ellie, make it quick. We're rolling, folks.
And yet they suspended a little boy from school for saying bless you when another student
said I saw that on the news.
He just said bless you. Got suspended.
Little Christian boy said bless you, and they expelled him from the school for a period of time. That's America today. Folks, these are the last days. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you need to get saved before it's too late. The Antichrist is coming. Tribulation period. All of the prophecies of the book of Revelation will be fulfilled. And you won't be able to eat without the mark of the beast. That's serious business. But if you're saved, good news. We don't go through the tribulation period. We get raptured out. The bride of Christ gets raptured out before the Antichrist takes over the world. Praise the Lord. Jude tonight, folks. I didn't mean to get sidetracked, but that you'll see how that'll fall in with tonight's message. Because we're going to be looking at the fallen angels tonight. Look with me in Jude, and let's stand for the reading of God's holy word. We're going to be covering one verse tonight, because there's so much material within that verse to cover. I'm going to back it up and read verse 6, and then we'll read our text for tonight, verse 7. Jude, verse 6. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. He hath fallen angels. He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank you for verse 7 tonight as we come to the text that specifically points to the fallen angels and whatever their sin was, we will see it in the Bible tonight. Lord, we thank you that we're on the winning side. We thank you tonight that the devil and his evil host have no power whatsoever over the child of God. And that is because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Thank you that Jesus Christ defeated the devil 2,000 years ago when he rose from the dead. Thank you, dear Lord, that the devil and all his demons are a defeated host. They have been beaten by the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we just ask you to bless your word tonight and show us these truths. By your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated, church, tonight. And remember, last week, beloved, we clearly saw that a particular group of the fallen angels left the glory of heaven above, entered into another realm or estate, verse 6 puts it. That's the physical realm. And committed another very particular unique sin, which caused their incarceration in Tartarus, awaiting their eternal sentence at the great white throne. But tonight we must examine exactly what the Bible says concerning the unparalleled aspects of their offense. What was it? What did they do? What caused the judgment of God to fall upon their heads that he has thrown them into the lowest hell called Tartarus until the great white throne where they will stand before the King of Kings and receive their doom to the lake of fire? We're going to see what that is tonight, but first, I want to examine verse 7 before we go to the actual passage in the Old Testament that tells us what they did. The Bible tells us specifically what they did. First of all, notice tonight the first hint is a comparison. Look in verse number 7. Verse 7. What are the first two words of verse 7?
Even as.
Even as. Now, he's speaking about the fallen angels of verse 6, and he's about to tell you something that they did like someone else, even as someone else did. You see that? The Greek construction from the Textus Receptus is critical. It actually reads, look at verse number 6, in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day, as. It reads as Sodom and Gomorrah. So whatever they did it as those people that used to live in Sodom and Gomorrah did. Okay? It's an incredible comparison that he's making between these fallen angels and the sexual sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, here we're told that the fallen angels committed a sin that had definite sexual deviation and debauchery attached to it. Go to 2 Peter chapter 2. Hold your place in Jude. Flip back just a few pages, you'll be there. 2 Peter chapter 2. Look at verse 4. Verse 4. For if God spared not the who?
Angels.
Angels that what?
Sinned.
The angels that sinned. What was their sin? We're going to find out tonight exactly what that sin is that they committed. He says, but cast them down to hell. The Greek word is Tartarus. It's a special compartment in Hades, in the center of the earth today. And deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Great white throne. Drop down to verse 6. And the context of their sin, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. He says the sin that the fallen angels committed was intended for an example to the whole world of future generations not to commit that same sin. Okay? It's a sin of sexual deviance and debauchery, folks. Secondly, tonight, back in Jude, verse 7. Observe the infectious tendency of sin. Look at verse 7 again. Sin has an absolutely infective tendency, folks. It spreads like a canker, like a cancer. Look at me in verse 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner. Notice it wasn't just Sodom and Gomorrah who were involved in the homosexual acts that brought the judgment of God from heaven, fire from heaven upon them. Notice what it says here. And the cities about them in like manner. You see that? Their sin spread. Oh, they heard the fame of Sodom and Gomorrah. You could go to Sodom and Gomorrah and get anything, do anything you want. You know, get drunk and all kinds of lasciviousness. And it spread to cities around Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, here, Jude is referring to the Pentapolis. The Pentapolis is the group of five cities that surround Sodom and Gomorrah. It's Sodom, Gomorrah, and then there's three other cities making up a Pentapolis. And those five cities all perished in the destruction of the fire that came down from God out of heaven. Now, these five cities total were involved in the divine judgment of God upon Sodom and Gomorrah, though they were not named in Genesis 18. Thirdly tonight, notice the offense described. Verse 7 again. Notice the offense described here. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner. Notice the words in like manner. Or after the manner of the Sodomites. Giving themselves over to what? Time out, church. Who are we talking about in verse 7? The angels, that's right, Val. We're talking about angels that fell from their standing position in heaven. And look what it says in verse 7. In like manner, that is, like the Sodomites, committed wickedness, giving themselves, the angels' selves, over to fornication. What? Did you hear that? How can an angel commit the sin of fornication? Listen carefully, beloved. Observe here that God's Holy Spirit exposes the literal transgression of both the Sodomites and, in like manner, the fallen angels of verse 6. Fornication was their sin. Now, that's a big word, fornication. What's it mean? The Greek is ekporneo. Ekporneo. Notice the word in the middle of that Greek word? Porn. Porn. It means to go whoring. To give oneself over to commit sexual acts outside of the marriage bed. A lust that gluts itself. Literally, sexual gluttony. Illicit, listen, this is what the word means. Illicit, that's illegal, sexual intercourse. Including adultery, homosexuality, lesbianism, incest, and bestiality. It's a bad word. It's a real bad word. And it's saying that these fallen angels committed it. Now, question, who is Jude referring to here in verse 7 when he says they committed fornication? Obviously, It's the fallen angels of verse 6 because it's a progression. You see, you got to always check the context in the Bible when you're studying a text, or else you'll come up with a pretext. You got to check the context. Go to 2 Peter chapter 2 again. A couple pages back. Hold your place in Jude. 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 4 says, God spared not the angels that sinned. Go down to verse 10. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh, in the lust of uncleanness. They despise government. See, these fallen angels, they didn't want God ruling over them. They said, we want to do our own thing. We want to go to earth and we want to live our own lives the way we want to sin and we want to have a good time. We don't want to listen to God. Look at it. Despise government. Presumptuous are they. Self-willed. That's a dangerous person who is self-willed. They will not be ruled by God in His Word. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Drop down with me to verse 12. But these, as natural brute beasts, look at the comparison here, made to be taken and what?
Destroyed.
Destroyed. Their doom is coming, destruction. They speak evil of things that they understand not, and they shall utterly perish in their own corruption. Verse 14, having eyes full of adultery. They see something and they want it and they take it. I'm going to show you that. I'm going to show you what they did. They cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. And hark, they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. God calls them cursed children. All right. Now, something else back in Jude, verse 7. Fourthly, notice the second great hint concerning their sin. The second great hint is found in verse 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, and going after what?
Strange flesh.
Now listen carefully, beloved. Strange flesh in the Greek is flesh of a different nature. Flesh of a different nature than your own. It means these beings, these fallen angels, committed the sin of fornication with flesh of a strange nature, foreign to their own. You see? They're different. They're not the same. Now, what's that mean? Go with me to hold your place in Jude, 1 Corinthians 15. I want to show you that all flesh is not the same. And God intended there to be separations between the fleshes. I want to show you that. Here in 1 Corinthians 15, we have the resurrection chapter, right? Watch what God says here in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 39. Don't miss this. Speaking of flesh. Verse 39. All flesh is not the same flesh. You see that? It's not the same. Listen to me. Your body is not the same of a frog's. Don't let the evolutionists tell you you came from frogs or apes. It's not the same as apes. It's not the same as a cow. It's not the same as a pig. All flesh is not the same flesh. But there is one kind of flesh of men. Notice that. He's distinguishing. He's making a distinction between types of flesh. There is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another flesh of fishes, another flesh of birds. They're not the same. They're different. They're of another nature. There are also, verse 40, there are also celestial bodies, that's heavenly bodies, and bodies terrestrial, that's earthly bodies. Now, why is God mentioning this? There are spiritual bodies and there are physical bodies. They're not spelt the same. Listen, but the glory of the celestial, the heavenly, is one, and the glory of the terrestrial, earthly, is another. They're different. They're not supposed to merge, right? They're not supposed to come together, especially in marriage. Now, back to our text, Jude verse 7. Fifthly, observe the severity of their punishment. Verse 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Do you know what their sin cost them? Eternity in the lake of fire. Could you imagine allowing a sin of pleasure, sexual pleasure, to cost you your eternal soul in the lake of fire? It doesn't compute. That's really severe. But that's what the Bible says their punishment will be. Now here Jude says that both the punishment of the Sodomites and that of the fallen angels was intended to be a divine example to us, not to make the same mistake. Why? Because this sentence is the just due of such wicked deviation, the Bible says. All right, now let's examine the actual passage. Go with me to Genesis chapter 6, where we find the actual passage of the sin committed by the fallen angels. Genesis chapter 6. This could not be any clearer than the Holy Spirit has made it. Genesis chapter 6. I'll move quick. First of all, observe. Let's read verses 1 through 4 first, and then we'll get to our exposition of the text. Genesis 6, 1. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them, wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his day shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days. Nephilim. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. They became famous. Now, I want to give you 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 things concerning these fallen angels. First, observe in Genesis chapter 6, the emphasis in verse 1 upon humanity. Look at it. Verse 1. And it came to pass when, what's the next word?
Men.
Human men, mankind, began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them. Okay, everything seems pretty good up to this point. People are married, they're having children, they're multiplying upon the face of the earth, everything's fine and kosher, right? This is because in verse 1, the Hebrew word for men here refers to humanity in general, including male and female. It's Adam. Adam is the Hebrew word. This shows that Moses is speaking about both, listen to me carefully, he is speaking about both the Sethites, the line of Seth, and the Cainites, the line of Cain. Because he's talking, he uses the Hebrew word for all mankind. Okay? So this proves that there is no division in our passage between the so-called godly line of Seth, which wasn't too godly, few of them were, and the evil line of Cain. It's not talking about that. It's talking about mankind in general. All right? Both groups are drowned in the deluge. Let me ask you a question. If Seth's descendants were so godly, why didn't they believe Noah and get in the ark? None of them did. None of them did. It's not talking about that. They were all wicked, okay? Both groups drowned in the deluge because they didn't believe Noah's preaching. Why didn't they believe Noah and get into the ark? Because they didn't. They had no faith. Secondly, notice the particular emphasis here upon the female humans in verse 1. He's narrowing down the picture here for us. And when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, what's that next word? Daughters. Daughters were born. And let me ask you a question. Did they have no sons? Was there no sons born? Of course there were sons born. But he's not talking about the sons in this passage. He's talking about the daughters of men. Human women. Okay? You got to pay attention to the words of the King James Bible. Now, female humans are spoken of clearly and separated in this text in verse 1. This is not just speaking about daughters of Sethites, folks, but daughters of Cainites as well. They're daughters of Adam, the Hebrew word for mankind, including the Sethites, okay? The literal Hebrew construction here reads, when humanity multiplied, not Sethites, when humanity multiplied and females were born unto them. So the distinction being made in verse 1, I need you to follow me, is not between male Sethites and female Canaanites at all. It's not what he's talking about at all. But the distinction made here is clearly upon the female portion of humanity in general, including both lines. Okay? Now, thirdly, tonight, from our text in Genesis 6, observe the unnatural intermarriage. Look at it, verse 2. When this occurred, that they began to multiply, verse 2, that what happened? That the sons of God, now here we have a different term. It doesn't say sons of men. In verse 1, notice the phrase daughters of men. You see that? But verse 2, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men. See the distinction? That they were fair, they were beautiful, that they took them wives, what? Of all which they chose. These fallen angels are now taking human women to be their wives, to cohabitate. Now, observe here, the Holy Spirit is clearly describing an unnatural union between sons of God and daughters of men. What does that terminology mean? Listen carefully. Last week, beloved, we clearly, listen carefully. The term sons of God is a term that means to be, listen, what does sons of God mean? Look at that term in verse 2. Sons of God saw the daughters of men and took them. What does that term mean? Sons of God is a term in the Bible that means, this is what it means to in the Hebrew. To be brought into existence by a creative act of God. That's what sons of God means in either testament. To be brought into existence by a creative act of God. Now, there are only two ways that a son of God can be created. Amen? First, by spiritual regeneration, where one receives God's Spirit in new birth, being born of God. You become a new creation of God. You become a son or daughter of God. Okay? That's not the same as being a son or daughter of man. They're spelt different. New birth makes one a son of God or daughter of God. Secondly, there's another way you can become a son of God. By a direct creative act of God, where God creates an angelic being. Those are the only two ways one can become a son of God. Either by a direct act of God, a creative act, where he makes an angel, or an act of regeneration, where a human being is born again by the Spirit of God. Okay? Now let me ask you a question. In Genesis chapter 6, was anybody born again? Nope. Nobody, including Noah. You couldn't be born again before the cross. You couldn't be born again in the Old Testament. You couldn't be born again until after Jesus rose from the dead. Amen? And sent the Holy Spirit to bring new birth to the sons of men. Now, we know that spiritual regeneration was not possible under the Old Testament dispensations, nor until after the literal resurrection of Jesus Christ and his ascension into heaven from whence he sent the Holy Ghost. So, whenever we see the term sons of God, follow me, in the Old Testament, we can know for sure that the Bible is speaking explicitly of angels and not men. Did you see that? When you see the term sons of God in the Old Testament, the Bible is not speaking about human beings. It's always, always speaking of angels, whether standing angels or fallen. They were sons of God by a creative act of God. Go with me to Luke. Hold your place in Genesis. We're coming back. Luke chapter 3. I want to show you something. Something that occurred before the fall of Adam. Luke chapter 3. We have a genealogy. Watch what it says. In Luke chapter number 3. Look with me at verse 37. Giving you the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was the son of Methuselah. We saw Methuselah in the Noah movie last night. Oh, boy. Which was the son of Enoch, which was the son of Jared, which was the son of Malil, which was the son of Canaan, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the what? Son of God. Now somebody tell me, how did Adam become a son of God? Was he born again? By a creative act of God, she said. Exactly, sister. Adam was a son of God. Here's what I want you to see. He was a son of God by a direct creative act of God. He wasn't born again. Neither are the angels. They are sons of God by a direct creative act of God. Okay? So Adam, before he fell, he was a son of God. It says so right here. Then he fell. He sinned. And like the angels, he fell. Okay? Now, question. How was Adam a son of God? By new birth or by creation? By creation, right. Now go to John chapter 1. Here's another way you can become a son of God. John chapter 1. Look with me in verse 12. But as many as received him, Jesus Christ, to them gave he power to become the what? Sons of God. Sons of God. The Bible says there's another way you can become a son of God. Even to them that believe on his name. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin, you become a son of God. That's eternal. Amen? You're an eternal son or daughter of God. But how? By new birth. Now, the terminology in verse 12, sons of God, is technon eltheos. Technon eltheos. It's sons of God by new birth. Now, in the Old Testament, the Hebrew expression for sons of God in Hebrew is Bnei Elohim. Bnei Elohim. Okay? This specifically speaks of angels and never of men. Guess what it says in the Hebrew in Genesis 6:2? When the Bnei Elohim saw the daughters of Adam, men, they took them. You see it? Okay, so we know that these are angels that he's speaking of in Genesis chapter 6. Now, let me show you that. It's always speaking of angels. Go to Job, quickly. Job, the Bible is very specific when it talks about sons of God, whether they're angels or men. Job chapter 1, a passage familiar to all of us. Job chapter 1. Look at verse number 6. Job 1, verse 6. Now, there was a day when the what?
Sons of God
came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also amongst them. Now, where is this taking place in verse 6? Wouldn't that be in the heavens? Yeah, it's not on earth. And the sons of God are who? They're angels. It's Bnei Elohim, the Hebrew here in Job 1:6. Bnei Elohim, it's angels. They appear before God to take his orders and to give account to him. Chapter 2, verse 1. Again, there was a day when the Bnei Elohim, sons of God, angels, came to present themselves before the Lord. See that? Angels do that on a regular basis because they take their orders from him, like you should. Go with me to chapter 38 of Job. Job chapter 38. We'll see it one more time before we move on. Who are these sons of God? They're not men. Look at it. There wasn't any men when this passage is being pointed to. There wasn't any men. So it can't be men. Job 38. Look with me at verse 7. Verse 6. Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Who laid the cornerstone thereof? Speaking of creating the earth. When the morning stars sang together, whoever they are, and all the what?
Sons of God.
Bnei Elohim shouted for joy. Why did they shout for joy? God had done what? Created the earth and the heavens, right? He created everything, and the sons of God, angels, rejoiced, it says there. See that in verse 7? They shouted for joy. The Bnei Elohim, the sons of God, angels, not men. Same exact reading in Genesis chapter number 6. It's clear, beloved, that they're speaking of... Now, this only occurs, this term, sons of God, in the Old Testament, it only occurs 5 times. And all 5 times, it's B'nai Elohim, sons of God, angels. It never speaks of human beings. So, the distinction being made in Genesis chapter 6, let's go there again. In Genesis chapter 6, the distinction being made by the Holy Spirit through Moses' pen is clearly between humanity and fallen angels. That is, human women and fallen angels, B'nai El Adam. B'nai El Adam, that is, sons of Adam in the Hebrew, that's mankind, human beings. They're different even in the Hebrew. They're different in the English and they're different in the Hebrew. They're spelled different. Now notice that the daughters of men were not complicit in this evil union. Look at verse 2 again. Chapter 6, verse 2. The sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they what?
Took
them. That's kidnap. They didn't go with them willingly. Who knows what they looked like, first of all, some monstrosity. But they took them. They forced them. So don't come down too hard on the daughters of men that went with the angels. They didn't do it by choice. These guys were very powerful, as we're going to see in a minute here. Question. Why did Satan order his angels to do this? They wouldn't disobey their master. Satan ordered them to do this.
To mess with the genealogy.
Got it. Go to Genesis chapter 3. Flip back one page and you'll be there. Genesis chapter 3, look with me at verse 15. We have what we call the first messianic prophecy. The first mention of Jesus Christ in the Bible. Look at it. Verse 15. Verse 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, who's that? Satan. Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shall be thy eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee, Satan, and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It, her seed, Messiah, shall bruise thy head, and thou shall bruise his heel. You know what the Bible says when Jesus Christ was on the cross? His heel was bruised by rubbing against that cross. You know that? And you know what it says right there in verse 15? The seed of the woman, not the seed of a man. Because Jesus Christ wasn't born of Joseph. He was born of God his Father. Amen? Look what it says. Shall bruise thy head. Now, you all know that a head wound in the Bible is a death blow. Whenever you see a head wound, it's a death blow. Says he's going to destroy him, okay? Satan knew this. So look, flip one page over, and you'll be in Genesis chapter 6. One page later, Satan attempts to destroy the bloodline of Messiah. You see it? He attempted to destroy the lineage through which the seed of the woman would come. He knows the Bible. Listen, folks, within 3 chapters of the first messianic prophecy, the devil makes his first attack upon the lineage of Messiah. Also understand that the cause of this worldwide deluge, it wasn't local. Don't listen to these guys. Oh, it's just a local flood, you know, just a few drops of water. Oh, yeah? It was worldwide, the Bible says. Listen, the cause of the deluge was twofold. First, because of the sin of the angels resulting in the Nephilim, verse 1 through 4. Second, because of the sins of humanity. Look at verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of who? Man. Not the Nephilim, though they were wicked too. But the wickedness of man was great in the earth. And that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Bad scene. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. You know what grieves God? When we sin. It grieves him. He's our Father. And it hurts him when we go against his will and against his word, folks. We don't want to hurt him. We want to put, I don't know about you, but I want to put a smile on my Heavenly Father's face every day. I want to please Him. Though I don't always, we all fail. But the desire to please Him has got to be there. Amen? There's a difference. The Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from off the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing, the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I've made them. But one man, Noah, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And Noah would be the first forefather of the new world. Fourthly, tonight, quickly, notice the result of this unnatural union. Verse 3. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his day shall be 120 years. Now notice in verse 3, the result of this unnatural union, judgment is decreed in verse 3. And it demands the universal destruction of mankind to be fulfilled exactly 120 years later. Verse 3. God's given them 120 years and He's going to destroy the world. That's what it says there. Why? That's right. Because of the corruption of the human race by the fallen angels. Now the Nephilim are going around and they're probably taking human women and doing the same thing. Understand also, beloved, that if God did not destroy the entire race, with the Nephilim included, that all humanity would have eventually been infected by the offspring and the messianic lineage broken forever. God could not allow that to happen. He had to flood it. It broke His heart. Fifthly, and finally tonight, well, almost finally, notice the monstrous result of this unnatural union. Verse 4, the monstrosities that came. There were what?
Giants.
The Hebrew word is Nephilim. Nephilim. Now, what is a Nephilim? A Nephilim is a result of an unnatural sexual union between a fallen angel and a human woman. I don't know what they looked like, and I don't want to. These things were monstrosities. They were hybrid, wicked, evil monsters. There were giants, Nephilim, in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old men of renown. Notice the words in the middle of verse 4, and also after that. After what? What's the context speaking of? The worldwide deluge, the flood. It's saying here that this occurred again after the flood. See that? Go with me to Numbers chapter 13. In Numbers chapter 13, this is after the flood. Yet guess who shows up? Look at it. In Numbers chapter 13. And go with me to verse 33. Verse 33. And there, they're given the report of the land of Canaan. There we saw the what? Nephilim, the giants. They're back after the flood. They did it again. I'm going to show you something else in a minute here. And we're almost done. They're going to do it again. They're going to do it again, folks. It's coming. I'm going to show you that from the Bible, that they're going to do it again. Look at that. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anakim, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. You know what Goliath was? Goliath was a Nephilim. Don't kid yourself. 11 feet tall?
Yeah.
You ever seen a man 11 feet tall? Not me. David took care of him real quick. Amen? One stone sunk deep into his head. And Goliath said, nothing like that ever entered into my mind before. You'll get that in a minute. You'll get that one in a minute. Boom! Amen? Andre the Giant wouldn't have had anything on Goliath. He was a Nephilim. Now, okay, back in our text here in Genesis chapter 6. Clearly, the giants, the Nephilim, the fallen ones, they're called the fallen ones too. This new race of beings called Nephilim were superhuman, meaning that they were part human and part angel. They had extra capacities both mentally and physically. All Greek and Roman mythology contains some truth being derived from these actual events. The problem is they get the story wrong because they don't use the Bible. Secondly, observe the return of the Nephilim after the flood. Numbers 13:33, we saw that. Thirdly, notice their supernatural strength. Verse 4, that says, "The same bear children to them, the same became mighty men, powerful men, which were of old men of renown." Yeah, when you're that big, you're pretty strong. Amen? I look at a guy like, Cain Velasquez, the heavyweight UFC champion of the world. That guy's a monster. He'd knock out anybody on the planet, but you know what? He'd be a pipsqueak next to these guys. These are some huge offspring called the Nephilim here. They had great strength. That is strength. The word mighty in verse 4 means strength above that of a normal man. And we see that in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. We already read that. First of all, verse 4 gives us the current location of the fallen angels. Look at 2 Peter quickly. 2 Peter chapter 4. Verse 4 gives us the current location geographically of these fallen angels. Look at it in verse 4. "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell." The Greek word is Tartarus, which means the lowest. It's a special compartment in hell. It's in the center of the earth. If you could dig down right now into the center of the earth, guess who you'd find? Fallen angels. You wouldn't want to. You'd run into these ugly bunch. These guys. You wouldn't like that. Verse 4 gives us the current location of the fallen angels as Tartarus. Secondly, verse 5 reveals the reason for their confinement. That is that at the time of the worldwide deluge, these fallen ones committed their abomination by corrupting the entire seed of men so that God had to destroy the world with them in the flood. Finally tonight, sixthly, and finally, this unnatural union will occur again during the tribulation period. Go with me to Job chapter 10. Job. I want you to see that the Bible speaks very specifically. And forgive me for going over tonight, beloved. I had to get this out. Powerful stuff. Job chapter 10. Now, somebody tell me, do you know what your physical body is made of? Anybody? It's a four-letter word.
Dirt.
Yep, that dirt. Dirt is correct. That's accurate. What else do we find in dirt? Begins with a C. Clay. Clay. The same elements in dirt are in clay, and the same 16 elements that scientists tell you are in dirt and clay are in your physical body. The same exact 16 elements. Look with me in Job chapter 10. Don't miss this. Verse 9. "Remember, I beseech thee, that thou hast made me as the clay, and wilt thou bring me into dust again?" Chapter 13. Verse 12. I'm building a case. Your remembrances are like unto ashes. Your bodies to bodies of what?
Clay.
Clay. Your body is the same makeup that there is in clay. Chapter 33. There's a reason why I'm showing you these verses. Chapter 33. Look at verse number 6. "Behold, I am according to thy wish in God's stead. I also am formed out of the clay." Job said, "I am formed out of clay." So are you, and you, and you, and you. That's what your physical body... But I'm glad that's not what you are. You are an eternal soul trapped in that body of clay, which one day will be released. Now go to Daniel chapter 2, and we'll finish up. Daniel chapter 2. The king Nebuchadnezzar has a horrific nightmare. The worst of his life. I think he ate too much pepperoni pizza that night. No, no. It was a legitimate vision from God. Look with me here in Daniel chapter 2. And Daniel is the only man that can interpret the dream. Amen? Why? Daniel had the Holy Spirit to give, resting upon him, not in him, but upon him, to give him the interpretation. Daniel chapter 2. Look with me at verse 19. "Then was the secret revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise, and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I like that. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might, and has made known unto me now what we desired of thee. For thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. Therefore Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. They couldn't tell him the dream. He went and said thus unto him, destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king, Nebuchadnezzar, in haste, and said unto him, I have found a man of the captains of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, or the soothsayers show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed what should come to pass hereafter. And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, its Messiah, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and what?
Clay.
Notice the two elements of the feet, iron and clay, and break them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together and become like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away that no place was found for them. And the stone, Messiah, that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. What is that going to be? What's that called? The millennium, right? The millennium. This is a prophecy. This is the dream. And we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings. For the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, hath power and strength and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven, hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. Now, time out, church. Nebuchadnezzar at this time ruled the entire civilized world. He ruled the whole world. He's the head of gold. Verse 39. And after thee shall arise another kingdom. You see what God is doing here? He's showing him the kingdoms, the world empires that will reign throughout the history of the world. Watch. After thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things. And as iron that breaketh all these things, shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron, what's the next word?
Mixed.
Mixed with miry clay. The iron, let me just give it to you. The iron are angelic beings, the clay is human beings. Verse 42, and as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall, what's the next word?
Mingle
themselves. Somebody is mingling themselves with bodies of clay. And that somebody is called iron. They're different natures, folks. Look at it, verse 43. Whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of who?
Men.
Adam. Men. Whoever they are mingling with the seed of men are not men. They're angelic. Watch it. But they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings, he says, whenever this happens, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom? Notice the context. Tribulation period, verse 43. Millennium, verse 44. The God of heaven shall set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. And it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone, Messiah, was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure. Glory to God, beloved, tonight. This study is amazing to me because it's going to occur again on planet Earth, and I believe very shortly. Let's close now by going back to our text in Jude. Let's finish up. Jude, verse 6. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Father in heaven, how we thank you tonight for verse number 7. Clearly portraying the eternal vengeance and punishment that these fallen angels will suffer. But what breaks our hearts tonight, Father God, is that so many millions, even billions of human beings, sons of Adam, will suffer the vengeance of eternal fire with these fallen angels because they will not receive your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, our hearts break tonight for the multitudes who are perishing without you. And we pray, Lord, that you might use this little church to the ends of the earth to preach the gospel and to see precious lost souls come to the Savior and find the eternal life that only Jesus Christ can give, even the forgiveness of sins through the precious blood of his cross. Thank you, Lord, that Jesus is still saving. The trumpet hasn't blown yet. There's still opportunity to be saved. And we pray, Lord, in these last days for multitudes to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. And the people said, amen. 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 Praise the Lord, folks. Let's stand. Forgive me for going over. Let's sing a quick one and then we'll pray. Grab your hymnals tonight, beloved. And open up to 31. An appropriate hymn to close with tonight, hymn 31, says, "When the morning comes." Amen? I'm so glad it's coming, church. It is coming. And we'll sing first and last.
Dark on every hand, and we cannot understand all the ways that God will lead us to that blessed promised land. But he'll guide us with his eye, and we'll follow till we die. We will understand it better by and by and by. When the morning comes, when the saints of God are gathered home, we will tell the the story, how we've overcome, and we'll understand it better by and by. On the third, patience and the glares often takes us unawares, and our hearts are made to bleed for each thoughtless word or deed, and we wonder why things last when we do our best. We will understand it better by and by.
Everybody now!
By and by, when the morning comes, where the saints of Pearl are gathered home, we will tell the story, how we've overcome, and we'll understand it better by and by.
One more time!
By and by, when the morning comes, where the saints of God are gathered home, we will tell the story, how we've overcome, and we'll understand it better by and by. Understand it better by and by.
Praise the Lord, people. Please be seated. And if we have, we'll go right to our Wednesday evening prayer meeting.